Well, we're getting close to the end of the book of Romans. So turn, if you have your Bibles, to Romans chapter 15. And we're going to read from verse 14 to verse 22 together. And then we're going to pray. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Yet I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where it was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. And Father, we pray you speak to our hearts through this time in your word. We pray you stir in our hearts, Lord, a like passion and ambition for the gospel, in to share that gospel, to share that good news where we are, where you've got us, Lord. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul is coming near the end of his letter, and he opens up on a more personal level about his ministry and about his own personal ambition, the ambition that formed his goals and directed his decisions. And he says in verse 20, he says, it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. So that's his ambition. That's his goal. That's his dream in life, is to preach Christ to those who had never heard of Christ before, to speak the name and the gospel of Christ to those who it was brand new about. He loved to be the first person to introduce someone to Jesus. And God had called him to do that to Gentiles, not to Jews. I always thought that was kind of odd, because Peter was like the rough and tumble guy that God called to the Gentiles first with Cornelius. And Paul would have been perfect fit for bringing the gospel to the Jews, because he was educated and well-respected and had status. But God said, no, I'm going to call Peter to the Jews, and I'm going to call Paul to the Gentiles. But Paul didn't want to build on anyone else's foundation. He wanted to do his own excavating. He wanted to pour his own foundation in, and that was his ambition, to preach where the gospel had never been preached, to lay a foundation where there was no foundation. Now, that's his ambition. That's not everybody's ambition. Some people are called to build on the foundation that others have laid. And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. There is only one foundation for the believer in Jesus Christ. There's only one foundation. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. That is our one foundation. Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I live. one foundation. But different ambitions. For Paul, it was ambition to build where no one else had built. For others, it's their ambition to build on the work that others begin. Here's the thing, God has custom fit ambition for each of us as to our role in building on that one foundation. And so I've titled this message, Rescuing Ambition. And that title is not original with me. Dave Harvey wrote a book by that title. But I want to underline the fact that ambition in itself is not a bad thing. In fact, it can be a very good thing. God gave Paul an ambition to reach people who had not yet been reached. And that drove Paul, in a good way, to keep pressing on towards the goal. Ambition can be a bad thing. We know that. James warns us that selfish ambition results in discord in every evil practice. Selfish ambition is like a festering pool of evil things and division and envy and broken relationships. And the problem with selfish ambition isn't the ambition, it's the selfish. Selfish ambition is driven by a desire to promote self at any cost, at the cost of those around us. Selfish ambition sees people as a means to an end, as another rung in the ladder climbing higher. But that's not what God intended ambition to be. Ambition is meant to cause us to aspire to better things, to aspire to higher heights, to want to live our lives to count for something bigger than ourselves, to invest our lives in something that lasts forever. God put that ambition in us so that we don't just float with the current, we swim against the current. And God has none of us are Paul, amen? None of us have the calling of Paul, the anointing of Paul. None of us are home in our spare time writing scripture. None of us are walking around with signs and miracles following us by the power of the Holy Spirit. None of us are traveling the world, planting churches all over. None of us are turning the world upside down, I dare say. So we don't need a Paul-sized ambition. God has a custom-built ambition for your life and for my life, one that fits who we are and where we are in life. Whether you're a teacher, a police officer, a bricklayer, a homemaker, a sales clerk, whether you're single or you're married, you're young or you're old, you have young children, you have grown children, you have no children, whether you're an introvert or an extrovert, whether you love public speaking or just like being behind the scenes, whether you're good with your hands, or you call an electrician to change a light bulb in your house, whatever you are, whoever you are, however God has formed you, God has custom fit ambition for your life and for mine. Rescuing ambition means we avoid two extremes. The one extreme is selfish ambition, driven by self. But the other extreme is possibly just as serious, and that is no ambition. We're just letting the current take us in life. Our ambition is just, I just want to make it through another day, that's all. There are seasons when we might be in that place, amen? You know, maybe you're in that season. I just want to get to the end of the day. But that should not define our lives. That should not be where our lives idle. Ambition protects us from just mailing it in. Godly ambition stirs a desire in our lives to bring glory to God, even if that means trouble and sacrifice in our lives. A British preacher, John Henry Jowett, put it very eloquently. Listen to this. It is possible to evade a multitude of sorrows through the cultivation of an insignificant life. Indeed, if a man's ambition is to avoid the troubles of life, the recipe is simple. Shed your ambitions in every direction. Cut the wings of every soaring purpose and seek a life with the fewest contacts and relations. If you want to get through the world with the smallest trouble, you must reduce yourself to the smallest compass. Tiny souls can dodge through life. Bigger souls are blocked on every side. As soon as a man begins to enlarge his life, his resistances are multiplied. Let a man remove his petty, selfish purposes and enthrone Christ, and his sufferings will be increased on every side. And I would add to that, his ambitions or her ambitions will be increased on every side as well. So I want to just share three thoughts from this, from what Paul writes here to the Romans to encourage us in our ambition. First of all, let's make it our ambition to build up and not tear down. Verse 14, Paul writes, I am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. I am convinced, my brothers and sisters, listen to this, that you are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Now, this is 15 chapters into this letter. He's never been to Rome. They don't know him. He doesn't know them personally, most of them. And you'd think, man, he could have written that a little sooner because his letter is corrective at points and bold at points, and he says that. But he gets to it. He comes to the place. And he takes the time to verbalize how he feels about them. He feels affection for them, my brothers and my sisters. And he feels confident in them. I am convinced you are full of goodness, knowledge, and you're able to teach each other. He is confident of them, and he is affectionate towards them. It's important for Paul to take the time to say how he feels about them. I have an old friend on Long Island named Andy, and we used to landscape together, and Andy's a great brother in the Lord, and as seems to happen a lot in my life, especially in my younger life, we would often find ourselves embroiled in biblical debates, and we would debate this point or that point. I remember, and I've shared this before, you know, angrily arguing about the love of God, you know. But we would get embroiled in these, and I would make, you know, some, you know, deeply entrenched, not like some amazing eloquent, but just some deeply entrenched biblical truth. I would make that as part of my foundation of my debate. And often Andy would say to me, well, that goes without saying. Well, that goes without saying. I'd say, Andy, no, that does not go without saying. The fact that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the grave, that doesn't go without saying. We have to say it. It needs to be said. Take the time to say the words that build someone up. Don't say to yourself, well, that goes without saying. They know I love them. They know I'm confident in them. They know that my heart is for them. It goes without saying. No, it doesn't. Paul takes the time to verbalize this. My brothers and my sisters, I am confident, I am convinced you are full of goodness. Now he's writing to people, he's already laid out, you know, so we could take this so far, but he's already laid out that we're not full of goodness in ourselves. We are sinners who needed the grace of God and the forgiveness of Christ. But don't be afraid to say to someone, I know you have a good heart. Theologically, we all have sinful hearts, amen? But don't walk around saying, hey, I know you have an evil, slimy heart. Don't say that, because God works in our lives. And by the way, he works in the lives of unbelievers too, and there's a nobility even in those who don't know Christ yet that is the image of God in people. So he says, I know you are full of goodness and you are full of knowledge. Well, he just wrote 15 chapters, filling them with more knowledge, but he knows they're full of knowledge, and he's just taught them, but he says, I know you are competent to teach one another. He's building them up, not with lies, not with flattery, but with truthful encouragement that they needed to hear. He could have said, of course, I love him. Of course, I'm confident in him. It goes without saying. Paul says, no, I'm going to say it. Saying words that build up is a function of love. Never lie. Never flatter. By the way, flattery is self-love. Flattery is saying things to someone that makes them feel good so that they give you back something you want. So flattery is not encouragement. But do look for ways to build up. Paul tells us in verse 2 of this chapter to please others for their good, to build them up. And he says in Ephesians chapter 4, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is useful for building up others according to their need. So let's make it our ambition. Anybody can tear down. But God calls us to build up. Let's make it our ambition to build others up. Secondly, let's make it our ambition to glory in Christ rather than glory in ourselves. Let's read on in verse 15. Yet I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. What Paul describes here, what Paul has experienced, is incredible success in ministry. Man, when God, when Jesus knocked him off that horse, he put him to the front of the line. Not even Peter has had the same effect and impact on the church, both then in those days and today, as Paul. I mean, here he is, the newest apostle, untimely born, but knocked off his horse by Jesus and put to the front of the line. He writes more of the New Testament than any other writer by far. Tremendous success. He had the joy of seeing so many lost souls give their hearts to Jesus. He had the joy of preaching the gospel and planting churches from Jerusalem to Illyricum. Jerusalem, of course, is where it all started. Illyricum was the furthest extreme region in the Gentile lands that he traveled to. Deep in Gentile territory. The power of the Holy Spirit had done signs and wonders, powerful things through Paul. God was blessing Paul with tremendous success in ministry. And that's where ambition can go wrong. That's where ambition can take a bad turn. Sin turns our gaze inwardly. There's a Latin phrase, incurvitus se, and it means the inward curve of sin, the inward gaze of sin. Sin takes love and turns it inward. And we love ourselves more than anyone else. Sin takes generosity and turns it inward, and it becomes greed. We want to be generous to ourselves. Sin takes glory and turns it inward. And that's what selfish ambition seeks. Glory for itself. Glory for self. Ambition turned inward becomes climbing the ladder, making more money, looking important, impressing people. Dave Harvey, in his book, Rescuing Ambition, writes this: we love glory. We were created for it. We were created to look for it and to love it when we find it. The problem isn't glory. We were created to seek glory. The problem is selfish ambition seeks glory for ourselves. That's the problem. We want the credit. We want the applause. We want the worship. We want people to worship us. That was the first sin. You will be like God. We hunger for glory because we think that by receiving glory, that will give our lives meaning and purpose. But ironically, the opposite is true. The more glory we get for ourselves, the emptier we become. And the Bible has a word for that. The word is vainglory. It means empty glory. Glory sought for ourselves is empty glory. I was just listening to some people talk about how there was a master golfer who was like, you know, at the top of the game and is, you know, going on the whatever when you get the Grand Slam of golf. I don't know what that's called. And he was saying, when you win the top prize, there is an elation, there is a sense of celebration, there is this thing that just like overwhelms you. He said, and it lasts for like 5 minutes. 5 minutes, and then it's like, what's for dinner? And his point was, there are other things in life that are so much more valuable. Seeking glory for yourself, you feel good, you soak it in, and then it's like the next day you wake up and it's like, it's gone. It's empty. My life doesn't feel full. It doesn't feel important. It feels empty. That's because it's vainglory. Paul writes in verse 17, therefore, what's the therefore? It's all the success he's had in ministry. Because of all that, I glory in Christ in my service for God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished for me. You see, Paul's saying God's done great things, but he's really genuinely saying God has done great things, and my glory is in Christ. What a wonderful Savior he is. Paul turns his ambition outward and upward towards Christ, and when he boasts, he doesn't boast of himself. Yeah, you know, I've 10,000 people got saved at last week's rally, and the Holy Spirit was healing people and raising from the dead, and I was doing amazing things. You ever hear people talk about their ministry, like, my ministry is doing this and my ministry is doing that? And it's like, Paul wasn't doing that. He's like, Christ's ministry is doing this. God's ministry and power is doing this. He gives Jesus the credit and he gives him the glory. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, Christ is the radiance of the glory of God. Christ is the radiance of the glory of God. So let's look for our glory in Christ and love it when we find it there. Third point, let's make it our ambition to value the relationships that God has given us. Let's begin again in verse 20, picking up in verse 20. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. I want to pause there and just point out, he's got a great ambition. He's got an important ambition. But he has not forgotten people in that ambition. Verse 22, this is why I have often been hindered from coming to you. But now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to see you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Paul's ambition to preach the gospel where no one had preached and build where no one had built. No one is as successful, as expansive and demanding as Paul's ministry was, but he didn't fall into the trap of valuing ministry at the expense of people. Many of the believers in Paul and the believers in Rome, maybe they wondered, why did Paul never come to visit us over these years? Why hasn't he come to visit us? Paul says to him, I wanted to. For years, I've longed to come see you. What's stopped me is there were places and there were people who I needed to go to share the gospel. There were lost souls who hadn't heard of Jesus. I needed to preach to God. You've heard of Jesus. You know him. You love him. I love you. I want to visit you. I've longed to visit you. I value your relationship. I want to enjoy your company. But I couldn't come before now. I was hindered because there was that one more place that God was sending me to. It's a godly ambition. It's a loving ambition. But now the doors in those regions have been closed. He's done what God called him to do. And he says, now I can come to you. I want to come to you. I want to spend time with you. I want to enjoy your company. And I'm going to draw you into my ministry and into my ambition as I then move on to Spain, because there's more foundations I want to build. I want to close with this thought that we need to remind ourselves that whatever God has called, and God has called all of us to minister. But we need to remind ourselves when we think of ministry, it isn't about having a title. It's not having a podcast. It's not launching a program or writing a book. Ministry isn't measured by the size of the budget or the size of the crowd. Ministry is about people. Do you have people in your life? Then you have ministry in your life. That's what ministry is always all about. It's about relationships. In fact, it's about restoring relationship between God and man through Jesus Christ, and then restoring relationship between people. Ministry is about people. It's valuing people, connecting them to God. Ministry belongs and begins in the home. It begins in our church, begins with our friends, with our coworkers, with our neighbors. That's where ministry is. Let's make it our ambition to value the relationships God has given to us and look forward to future relationships and friendships that God is going to give us. And let's make that we sure that we do everything we can to make Jesus a part of every relationship we have. Make Jesus a part of every relationship we have. But that goes without saying. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for Jesus. Lord, I pray, as Mark shared earlier, that we would feel the awe, that we are forgiven, that we are cleansed. Let us not forget that. Lord, help us not to fall into the trap of always thinking we have to do better, do better, do better in order to please you, in order to be acceptable to you. We are forgiven. We are cleansed. Lord, we pray by your Holy Spirit. I pray for each and every person here that you would stir in us a godly, a holy, a loving ambition to see people come to know Jesus, and to see people who know Jesus come to know him better, to speak the words that build up and not tear down, to encourage, because Lord knows there's a lot of discouraging words going on out there. Help us, Lord, to truly love the glory of Jesus and want to point towards his glory and not our own. And also, Father, as we leave here, help us to remind ourselves, help us to look around and value those relationships we have in our life right now and seek to see beautiful ministry right there within our loved ones, our circle of friends, and our church, our work, and all of that. Lord, again, we want to just spread the fragrance and the glory of Jesus wherever we go, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. This morning, as I was kind of last minute working on this, I thought about a dozen songs that would go well with this, but I didn't think of them in time. So we're just going to go with that in our hearts and minds, that may God encourage you, folks, because you are a beautiful people and a loving people. And God has beautiful ministry for you And it's not just in this room, but let it be in this room, but let it be also when you leave this place. Because God's got people he wants to use you, your voice, and your heart to touch for Jesus. Amen? So God bless you guys. Have a great week.